As I was saying, it's a really great privilege to be here this morning, so thank you very much for having me. As Geoffrey's already said, my name is Robbie, Robbie Bowen. We've just recently come to this area. We're living in Mabe, and I'm actually the minister of Penryn Methodist Church, and also Mornin Smith, Flushing, and Mylor Bridge. And I have a bit of an oversight over the other churches in our circuit, which extends down, well, into Falmouth, then up towards Lanner and St. Day as well. So there's plenty going on at the moment. And I give thanks and praise to God that we're here. It's really good. I remember hearing a story once about somebody who came to preach in an Anglican church on an occasion like this. And the custom in this particular place was that whoever came would dress up in the same garb as whoever was there. So the high Anglican priest would go to the chapel and just wear his suit and so on. Anyway, this particular minister, he came to this high Anglican church and he was left inside the vestry with all these vestments on the wall and he had no idea what to do. So he thought, well, blow it. And he put the whole lot on. And he went and did the service and everything seemed to go fine. So at the end of the service, he was back in the vestry and he said to the person that was there, he said, how did that go? Was that okay? Oh, yes, he said, it went fine. He said, but the vicar doesn't normally wear the bookmark. Yeah. Anyway, not got that danger today. Want us to come back and think for a few moments about our second reading today, the one from the Gospel of Luke. You know, when you heard that reading, what is your first response to it? What did you think about it? Did you hear anything then? No, I don't think so. Well, believe it or not, I've dropped a pin. And did you hear it drop? No. Maybe not. But I'm sure that when Jesus was there in that synagogue in Nazareth, you could hear a pin drop as he spoke those words. Certainly as he handed back the scroll, at that moment you could hear the pin drop. And it seems to me, it's one of the most dramatic stories in the whole of the Gospels. Jesus comes back to his hometown. No doubt that morning it was full. The numbers were up. And the expectation is high. You can feel the build-up as Luke tells us the story. Luke says, he went. He stood up. The scroll was handed to him. He found the place. And then Jesus reads the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then all those actions are reversed. He rolled it up. He gave it back. And he sat down. I'm not sure that's the moment when you could hear the pin drop. Everybody's eyes are on him, fastened on him, so Luke tells us. And Jesus speaks, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Only, 8 words. And, one of the shortest sermons out, I guess. But that was enough. 8 words. Much, much shorter than the reading itself. So on that count, I should have stopped long ago. But what drama at that moment. And the response to it. Well, a bit of a delayed response, I guess. Initially, very positive, but quickly turning sour. So let me just pause for a moment and ask you, what is your first response to that reading? What is it that suddenly comes to mind when you hear that reading? Joy. That joy, kind of a joy about the occasion. Yes.
Amazement.
Yeah, amazement, yes. Amazement. And does the drama speak to you as well? There are 2 or 3 readings which speak to me of great drama from the Gospels. That's one of them. The other one which speaks to me of great drama is there by the river, Caesarea Philippi. Probably it was by the river there. But we won't talk about that one now. But of course, the mood within the synagogue, it quickly changed, didn't it? There were undercurrents going on that day. He'd been teaching, most likely healing as well, and everyone was praising him. And this man was gaining a reputation. But here it was different. He was their son. And no doubt there are lots of comparisons to when they knew him, when he was knee-high to a grasshopper, and so on. And it couldn't be, surely. This is impossible. It's only Joseph's son. And you know, he did his time here as a carpenter. And it was old Jeremiah who taught him in the Sabbath school. Surely he can't say things like that. And so the people become intensely curious, yet some have their doubts and their preconceived ideas. Whoops. And I think that reminds us that when we come to Jesus, we can come, like those people in the synagogue, with our preconceived ideas, our preconceived notions and so on. And when those preconceived ideas are challenged, we feel uncomfortable and can react rather negatively, just like those people in the synagogue. So let us not be too quick to judge the Nazarenes there in the synagogue that day. Let us, on the other hand, come to Jesus with that open mind and be ready to quite simply be blown away. Because I guess that was the initial reaction to them. They were blown away, and then they thought, well, this really can't be the case. We know this boy since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. But Jesus did blow them away. And if we allow him to, he'll blow us away too. Remember, Jesus had just returned from the wilderness and from his baptism. He was there in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he takes the scroll into his hand and reads out, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." The Spirit is on him. He's anointed. He has that power and authority. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. It reads like a manifesto, doesn't it? Look, this is me. What he's saying. This is what I'm about. This is what I stand for, and this is what I'm about to do. And of course, over the next 3 years or so, it's what Jesus does. Yet there's a sense in this reading that this is for now, but not yet as well. Jesus is doing it now. Yes, people are released. People are healed. They see. But yet, there's still more to come. It's not complete. It's a work in hand. And so it becomes a kind of a manifesto for us that follow Jesus today. You and I here together. And for us together as the church, what we celebrate in this week of prayer for Christian unity. You could say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he has anointed us to proclaim the good news to the poor. And as you read through that kind of manifesto, The verbs, the doing words, kind of jump out at you. Proclaim good news. Proclaim freedom. Recovery of sight. Set free the oppressed. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. So I found myself asking myself, am I doing these things today? Or am I just doing a kind of a round of church meetings and things? Where do I see the good news being proclaimed? Where are the blind seeing again? Where are the people that are set free? And what should all these things look like today? And I ask the question not just of myself, but of us, the church, God's people here in this place. So I want us to think for the next few minutes how this word is fulfilled today. And I'd like you to help me in that in a moment or two as well. So there is a prerequisite, first of all, and that is simply the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he has anointed us to preach that good news to so on. We are filled, we are equipped, we are empowered with that authority. Hallelujah. It's not by our own strength. Praise God for that. So the first of those things, the Spirit of the Lord is on us to proclaim good news to the poor. Any ideas what that might look like in our world today?
Food bank.
Oh, the food bank. Thank you very much. Yes, it's a good example of that one.
Poor in spirit.
The poor in spirit, yes. There's different kinds of poverty, isn't there?
Healing.
Healing, thank you. Yes, yes. I saw last week, according to Oxfam, the world's richest 62 people have the same wealth as the whole of the poorest half of humanity on this planet combined together. It is an incredible figure. I'm not quite sure how they come to that figure, but it's quite incredible when you think about it. Even if it was only a quarter true, it is incredible. That a group of people the size of us gathered here today could own half the world's wealth. So there is poverty, isn't there, all around us? Think of benefits, sanctions and food banks and so on. But the poverty of spirit as well, the poverty in our relationships, and particularly our relationship with God. That may be something which affects us more than most nations of the world in that respect. But the gospel saves. There is good news. It addresses this poverty. Fight for justice for the world's poor. And the establishment of that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Okay, the next one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to proclaim freedom for the captives, or freedom for the prisoners. Where do we see that kind of thing happening today? What do you think Jesus might have in mind if he was saying that to us here today? Well, he is, of course. What kind
of... Persecuted Christians?
Sorry?
Persecuted
Christians, yes. That's quite important today, isn't it? You know, we hear of ISIS and the persecution of Christians right across parts of the Middle East and so on. And all that swathed along North Africa. And other parts of the world too. Other kinds of prisoners need release?
Anyone under bondage.
Anyone under bondage. Yes, what kind of bondage?
Alcohol.
Alcohol, yes.
Gambling.
All those different kinds of things. Yes, absolutely. People trapped in all sorts of addictions. Porn, drink. So trapped in our history as well. Sometimes our family histories and so on. You know, what is passed from one generation to the next. We need to break out of it. Some years ago now, you might remember there was in Northern Ireland, this is before the Troubles ended a few years ago, there was a Catholic church and a Presbyterian church next to each other, and the Presbyterian minister went into the Catholic church and wished them a happy Christmas, something pretty innocuous really, but he was censured for that by his elders. Now those elders were no better or no worse than we are or anybody else for that matter. But to some extent, they were trapped by their history. And I'm sure we all suffer from those things too. We're trapped by our history too. And we see it on television, don't we? People sometimes trapped in their own homes, really. Particularly the elderly, not able to get out. Nobody much coming to see them. But the gospel saves. It proclaims freedom. The Spirit is there. Release of people into a new relationship with God, release away from some of those bondages and so on. And I think one of our problems is we have lost confidence in what the gospel can do and what the good news is. And so we don't always take these things up one step further. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus spoke the word. And people who were blind saw. How might this kind of reflect itself in our society today? Healing, thank you very much, yes.
If people not seeing Jesus.
Absolutely, people not seeing Jesus. You know, sometimes we can be somewhere and we just will not see what's in front of us. I remember at school, we had some C.S. Lewis books read to us. This is a long time ago. I was about 10 at the time. And there was an incident where these children, they found themselves falling down the side of a trench. And they fell down into this trench. And they managed to scramble up the other side. And some while later on in the story, they found themselves in a position where they could look down on this trench. And they found that the trench was actually in the shape of two words. And they'd just fallen into one of the letters. And the word said, under me. And it was a clue for the next stage of the story. But they were so close to the trench at the time when they fell into it, no way could they read what was right there in front of them. But when they stood back, they could see. But sometimes we are blind, aren't we, to the obvious. We are blind to Jesus. Sometimes we are blind to the truth of what's going on around us. We choose not to see. And often it's a thing of choice in that respect. Sometimes, for example, we write off whole groups in our minds. We came here from Crewe in Cheshire, from the north. But originally, I actually come from Devon. And so one of the main reasons for coming here, really, was to be a bit closer to my mum in Devon. But the way we are coming down here to Cornwall, you would think, the way people will respond sometimes, that Devon is that further place, that more difficult place to be than somewhere like Crewe or the north of England. There is that sort of antagonism, shall we say, but a friendly antagonism to Devon in that way. But sometimes we don't see the good that is in front of us, do we? After all, Devon, in that sense, that's where the Garden of Eden was, you know. But we can write off whole groups in society, people that are not of our own kind, be it because of race or wealth or gender or whatever it might be. And we can so easily run the risk of going where Germany went in the 1930s by simply being blind. But the gospel says, bringing recovery of sight to the blind, to see with Jesus' sight, our warped vision replaced by his vision. It can remove those blind spots, and we all have those blind spots, don't we? And bring about recovery. Absolutely vital. So open your eyes and look through his eyes. And of course, apart from any physical healing which you can bring too. And then the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to set the oppressed free. What kind of oppressions do we see around us? Ooh. Modern slavery.
They come to this country expecting wonderful things and actually end up in a worse place.
In a worse, yes, that kind of oppression, yes. So often oppression has to do with money, doesn't it, of one sort and another. But we can, there's that kind of oppression. Oppression by wealth, you know, the wealth that we may have, or the lack of it, the oppression of poverty, things that weigh us down, pushing out the joys of life, forced to live life to somebody else's tune, oppressed by big business. This kind of goes on. But again, the gospel saves, setting the oppressed free. I spent some time in Sierra Leone in West Africa, there, amongst people that had very little, you go into their homes and have just a rail, perhaps this long, and on top of that were all their clothes and so on. Maybe the clothes for the family. Oppressed by poverty, oppressed by lack of opportunity and so on. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it gave them a new status. And it gives us that same status, that we are known and loved and valued by God. And when we know that we're known and loved and valued by God, we can hold our heads up high and begin to push off that kind of oppression. It makes a difference to the way we are. Last week's reading from the Old Testament, the Lord will take delight in you. So let's just say thank you, Lord, that you take delight in us, so we can hold our head up high and we are set free. And finally, the Spirit of the Lord is on us to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. What's the on about, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour? There's an Old Testament background here. Oh, thank you, yes, the year of Jubilee. We read about it in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. It was the year, one in 7 years, and then a special one, the seventh of 7 years, that's every 49 years in effect, when land reverted back to the original owners and when debts were cancelled. And it reminds us, really, that we hold everything in trust from God. It reminds us we hold those things. But the whole idea of proclaiming a year of Jubilee, it reeks of celebration and joy. The gospel says, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. Hallelujah. And this is one, I think, really, for the week of prayer for Christian unity. This is what happens when, as God's people, we get together, we join together, we work together, we pray together, we celebrate together. And some of the things we mentioned earlier, things like the food bank, things like street pastors, and so on, the live nativity, all these different things, when we work together and celebrate together, we see little bits of the year of the Lord's favour coming upon us. And it's a great excitement and a great joy. And so much of the gospel in that sense depends not on me or my little bit, but us. And us together as God's people, working together, being his people here in this place. Think of Paul's letters. He's not writing to individuals mostly. He's writing to communities of people. And when he says you, he means you plural rather than you singular. And so many good things can happen when, in the Lord's name, we work together. When we express our unity together, in joy of acting together. It's when we do those things, we begin to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. So, pray then for the Lord's anointing authority. For the Spirit of the Lord is on us to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom, to bring recovery of sight, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And my prayer is this, and please make it your prayer too. We have the Lord's anointing to bring recovery of sight. It's a prerequisite for us. So the prayer follows this. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we would recover our sight. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we would recover our sight. It's not just about recovering our sight, but it's seeing our sight through his sight too. That we would see clearly and move forward together in his service. Amen. Amen. Amen.